Good morning. How we doing? What's up with the weather? My goodness, we go from 85 to 55. Unbelievable. All right, we are starting a brand new series this morning called Joy, the Book of Philippians. And so over the next 9 weeks, we're going to plow through the book of Philippians, looking at it from this angle of having joy in our lives. And so you probably noticed this morning, if you looked at your program, that we're starting in verse 12 of chapter 1. And the reason for that is next week is Mother's Day, and the message entitled for verses 1 through 12 is having joy in our relationships, which seemed like a way better message for Mother's Day than joy in your circumstances. Moms, you're welcome. So today, this morning, we're going to look at having joy in our circumstances. So let's get started this morning by having a very unscientific survey. Which one of these circumstances do you think would bring you the most joy in your life? All right, you ready? Number one, an unexpected inheritance or winning the lottery of $7 million. Number two, an unexpected huge earthquake in Spokane. Number three, an unexpected loss of your job. Or number four, an unexpected blessing that comes to your family. Now, which one of those would give you potentially the most joy in your life? You know what the correct answer is? All of them. Right, and about this time, you're ready to tune me out for the rest of the message because you're thinking like I'm crazy. Like, obviously, it's the $7 million, dude. Don't tune me out. This morning, we're going to see how real joy comes into our lives. But to do that, we're going to have to redefine it a little bit. Joy is not found in perfect circumstances. If that were true, you and I would be bound for a life without joy at all. Because anybody here have a perfect circumstance? Because if you do, I want to meet you. Right? But God wants to bring joy into our lives. And joy is not saying that everything is okay. Joy is using our imperfect circumstances to work God's perfect will in us. And when I begin to understand that, when I see that, when I recognize that, it overwhelms my life with joy. See, the misconception is that joy is a set of happy circumstances. That somewhere out there, there's like this big joy meter. And when things are going well, the meter goes up. And when things are not going well, the joy meter plummets. Can I tell you this morning that simply is not the case? Because we all know people in awesome situations, right? And their lives, looking from the outside in, are probably to us like they're unbelievable, and yet they are bitter people. And you think to yourself, how can they be bitter? They have everything in life. And you also know, and so do I, know people that have gone through one tragedy after another, and they just have this look about them, right? They have joy. They're not happy about their circumstance, but they have joy. Like, how can that be? Well, I believe this study in the book of Philippians gives us some answers to that. The building blocks that we're going to see this morning have the power to change everything. Yet God's word has the power to give you joy in the midst of your circumstance. Definition of joy in the dictionary is this: it's a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. And I thought, that sounds like a pretty selfish definition. But there's some truth in the definition, though. Like there is an emotion that goes along with joy. We all have felt it. Joy comes into our lives when things happen, that things go well, right? And we possess some whatever and what we desire, whatever. But what I would love for us to consider today is that even in the most difficult circumstances in life, as believers, as followers of Christ, we can still have joy. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you drive to the Grand Canyon, because why would it? It's the only way to get there, right? Some of you got that. So you're driving on your way to the Grand Canyon, and you get there, and you set your chair out, and it's all set up so you can enjoy the greatness of what God has created. And then all of a sudden this happens, right? All of a sudden this guy drives this motorhome in between you and the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he totally, like, blocks your view. The question is, what are you going to do? Well, what is your attitude going to be? Like he's blocking your view of God's greatness. I just think you have a few options. Right? Like, one option is that you can get bitter and mad, and that's where your focus is. You're like, stupid motorhome. Right? I could see the Grand Canyon, now I can't. And in fact, you might be thinking, I deserve to be seeing the Grand Canyon right now. But no, look at this stinking motorhome. Hey, here's another option that I think people do when it comes to terrible circumstances. That they just say, oh, that's a really nice motorhome. Right? I'll just say, everything's good. I'll enjoy the motorhome instead of the Grand Canyon. Then the third option is to, like, get mad at the driver. Like, if he hadn't parked where he parked, then I could have seen and enjoyed the Grand Canyon. Do you know what my prayer is this morning? I hope you're sitting there thinking there's another way to handle this. Right? I hope you're sitting there thinking, I could just move my chair and enjoy the Grand Canyon. See, the secret to joy in your circumstances is to change your focus. We need to look beyond the difficulties. Not to say that they're not there, but to look beyond them, to look past them, to move to the side so we can see how God is working through them. Because when we do that, he does some pretty incredible things in our lives. Let's take a look at these building blocks this morning. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me as we go through these this morning. So the building blocks of joy. Number one is to look beyond the circumstance to see God's results. Philippians is not the only place in the Bible where this idea is talked about. James 1, verses 2 and 3, you probably know this verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James is like, you're going to have some trials in life. Man, it's not if, it's what, when. Right? Like, it's going to happen. But at the same time, he says those trials are occasions, they're opportunities for joy. So we count it all joy in the midst of trials because they're used to produce steadfastness. right? Or patience, your Bible might say, or endurance. It's not a passive waiting like you're in the doctor's office kind of waiting, but rather it's an endurance kind of waiting, or endurance kind of thing as you like finish the marathon or you finish Bloomsday. Then over in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, some of you, when I just read rejoice in our sufferings, you weren't smiling. Right? We are to glory in our tribulations, in our sufferings. And let me tell you right now, that is a strong word. He is not talking about some minor inconveniences. He is talking about real hardship. But Paul says this because it produces some good stuff in our lives. Things like character and hope. In our passage this morning in Philippians 1, I want you to get the setting here. I want you to get the context here. Paul's in prison in Rome. The church at Philippi hasn't heard from Paul in a while. It's been a minute. Paul's writing back to them to let them know what's going on in his life. This is what is happening in my life right now. He says, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He wants them to know God's blessing and power is still with him and still working even though he's in prison. And God's work is still moving forward. Paul's in prison and he's not asking, why is this happening to me? But that's not what he's saying. He's looking past the circumstance to advance the gospel. And then he shares in verses 13 and 14 specifically about his circumstance, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Can you just picture Paul being chained to this guard? Because while Paul's in prison, remember, he wrote what? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What do you think he's talking to the guard about? It's not the weather, right? It's not sports, right? He's sharing Christ with them. He's demonstrating to those around them, those that are not in prison, that he has joy in the midst of this trial. And what happens? They see God taking care of Paul, and they saw God still using Paul while he's in prison. And we need to understand that wasn't Paul's plan right there. Paul wasn't like, I know, let's go to prison. That'd be great. Right? That wasn't his plan. Paul's plan is just to stop by Rome on his way to Spain, where he was going to preach. Right? His plan was to preach in churches, not prisons. Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever come up against something you didn't expect in life, but then you saw how God worked in that unexpected circumstance? What Paul is driving at here is that God is using this difficult circumstance in his life and in our lives to prepare us for all that he wants us to be. To use us to encourage others and to be a witness for the gospel. Building block number 2 this morning is look beyond the personality to see the priority. Take a look at verses 15 through 19. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Here's what's happening. Paul knows that some people were glad that he was in prison. There were some people out there preaching the gospel that they wanted to surpass the ministry of Paul. They wanted to promote their own name. And Paul knew that there were some out there preaching from goodwill. So it's interesting to me that people would try to make it harder for Paul while he's in prison. Right? They're proclaiming Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. And we have to look past the person to see the priorities. If Paul's imprisonment could not hinder the gospel, neither could wrong motives of those other people. God's work was still going to get done. And Paul says that's a cause for what? Rejoicing. Isn't it true for you and me as well? When life gets tough, there are people that come alongside, and sometimes they just make it worse, right? And there are difficulties that we can handle, especially when people come alongside and they're supportive, right? And they're praying. But there are people who allow their hurt rather than their heart to guide them and to control their actions as they just sling negativity. And Paul gives us a good idea when it comes to handling those people that make things worse. Two things. First, we don't forget about those that make it better. Because we're human, and this is what happens, right? There's one person out there making it worse. We forget about the 10 that are making it better, who are supportive. Paul says, yeah, they're preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, but I'm not going to forget those that are preaching for the defense of the gospel. And then secondly, we remember what's really important. After talking about those who tried to hurt him, he then said this. He said, here's the priority, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. See, as long as Christ is being preached, people are getting saved. Paul's like, I'm okay with that. See, that's keeping your eyes on the priority. The most important thing in life is not pleasing people. It's pleasing the one who gave his life for us. And my encouragement to you today is to look beyond the personality and see the priority. The third building block this morning is to look beyond the temporary and see the eternal. If I were to tell you how many times some situation or some circumstance just stole my joy over the years, you would be shocked and I would be embarrassed. Joy is eternal, but sometimes I have a hard time looking beyond the temporary to see the eternal. See, I just have to find a way to see the eternal, the things that really last. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. Then in our passage in Philippians, Paul says this in verses 20 through 26. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, That means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convicted of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and the joy and the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Because of my coming to you again. So Paul knows that the Lord is in control of all events, right? And even though he's in imprisonment and in this impending trial before Nero, who was a bad dude, right? And things look pretty bleak for Paul. Things are looking bad. But what's interesting is that in verse 19, Paul knew that the Philippians were praying for him, and Paul made this direct correlation between their prayers and his deliverance from the situation. However, it's not the prayer of the Philippians in and of itself that would meet this need of Paul. It was the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that came to Paul through the prayer of the Philippians. So Paul's needs were met by the Spirit of God, by this provision to Paul, which was brought about by the prayers of the Philippians. Verse 21 shows us how to get our eyes off the temporal and onto eternity. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." Paul knew that his death was not a defeat to the Christian. It's merely a graduation to glory, a net gain for the Christian. Paul's death at the time would be a gain in a couple of different ways. First, his death for the cause of Christ would glorify Jesus, and that was gain. So second, to be in the immediate presence of the Lord was gain for Paul. Now there are a couple of false doctrines that I think this verse directly argues against. One of them is soul sleep. The other one is purgatory. So soul sleep is this teaching that says that the believing dead are held in some sort of suspended animation until the resurrection occurs. Purgatory says that the believing dead must be purified through suffering before they can be in the presence of God. And if we immediately go to be with Jesus when we die, as Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, then soul sleep and purgatory simply cannot be true. And then in verse 23, Paul says he is hard-pressed between the two, knowing that his death could be gain, both for the gospel and for him personally. Paul was torn between being with the Lord and continuing to minister to the Philippians and others. I love Paul. He doesn't fear death, right? He is emphatically has this desire to be with Christ, and he knows that is what it is far better. The Greek word there has a lot of force to it. It's a strong word. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of in Paul's corner here. If Jesus were to return today, I'm good with that. And then reality sets in verse 24, and he says, to stay here is necessary on their account. And Paul understood that others still needed him, and his work has not yet been complete. So here's the challenge for us as we ponder this section of Scripture. One, do you have a desire to be with Christ? And then number two, are you committed to the ministry and to the will of God in your life? And then thirdly, do you have an unselfish love for others? Sometimes I look at my faith, and I think, I'd like to stay in this world. But to be honest, most of the time, it's for me. It's for the things that I want to accomplish, for the things that I would like to do. And you know what Paul does? Paul turns that thinking upside down. Paul says he would stay in this world to make a difference in the lives of others. How would you answer these questions? Can I face life with purpose? And can I face death with confidence? And I would like to say to you today, you can face death with confidence because of what Christ has done. And you can face life with purpose for what Christ has given. And when that's our outlook, we can have joy. All right, last one, fourth one. Got to get going. All right, first one. Look beyond the bad news to see the good news. Right? Philippians 1, 27 to 30 Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. That is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Right? The bad news was that Paul was not with them. So let me ask you this morning. How do you react when you get bad news? Well, here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you would react in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. It's what Paul wanted the Philippians to do, right? To work together for the cause of the gospel. To let your manner of life be worthy. The word manner of life or conduct there in verse 27 carries the idea of living as citizens. Paul told the Philippians to be good, patriotic citizens of the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to talk to the Philippians about being bold and not being afraid of their opponents. So how do we look beyond the bad news and see the good news? Well, I think Hebrews 12:2 gives us a good idea. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. New American Standard Version translates this pretty cool, I think. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We can only run the race and have victory and look beyond the bad news to see the good news when we look to Jesus and have our eyes locked in on him. Right? He is our focus. He is our inspiration. He is our example. And what the writers of Hebrews is drilling down on is that we are not to look at our sin, we're not to look at the race course, we're not to look at our competitors, and we're not to look at the bad news. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are to look at life, encouragement, guidance, joy, anything else we put in our lives because Jesus endured the cross. Right? He despised the shame. And because of that, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus looked beyond his present circumstance to see the future result. And there was joy with what God would do through the cross. If you want to see a perfect example of looking beyond personality to see the purpose, look at Jesus on the cross. Right? The people crucifying said, come down from there if you're the Son of God. And how did Jesus reply? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perfect example of looking past the temporary to see the eternal. Right? The cross of Christ. It's a perfect illustration of bad news being turned into good news. Amen? All right, let's pray.